Well, let's go back to Hebrews and chapter 5, Hebrews 5, where we read in verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says, although he was a son, the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He suffered a little and he obeyed there, and he suffered more and he obeyed there, and he suffered greatly and he still obeyed. And verse 9, he was made perfect. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I want to think about that today. I want to think about Jesus as a real man. Because people are always on the lookout for a real man. Perhaps that's part of what the Churchill remembrance and celebration has been in the past week. In 2002, Churchill was voted the greatest Briton of all time. And people are still drawing inspiration from his leadership and his speeches and his writings. Looking as they are for a real man, looking for a real leader. And some people would be heard to say things like, you know, there are no giants on the earth anymore, they compare unfavorably the cohort of present leaders in the country with those who were real men in the past. Well, what is a real man? Boys are always looking out for the example of real manhood to be inspired by and to follow. Men themselves these days are trying to figure out what it means to be men, to be real men in the 21st century. I'm told that women are also on the lookout for real men too. Is that true? No, you're not taking me on. Who's the best example then? Who's the one that we can look at and say, well, there really is what manhood should be? And I wonder if we consider Jesus to be that person. If you look back through the centuries, especially at religious art, Jesus is often represented as something that looks to me far less than a man. He's often painted as though he's a kind of poor, sickly, insipid weakling. An individual who is kind of long-haired. He looks like something half between a man and a woman, really. And he's got pale skin, and of course he's got a halo sometimes, and he looks like he's from another planet. Unworldly, unhuman, and soft. Well, is that really Jesus? Is that really what Jesus is about? Perhaps this morning we can just take a few minutes to see what it took to be Jesus. And see what it took to be the man that Jesus was. And to be challenged by it. Because being Jesus was not a job for anything other than a true man. It was not a job for anything other than a perfect man. Hebrews has a lot to say about this. In Hebrews 2 verse 10, it says that God made the author of our salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. And again in verse 8 here, Hebrews 5, he was a son of God, but he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus, although he was a son of God, it says he wasn't pampered. He didn't live a protected, cosseted life. He wasn't exempted from tough challenges just because he was a son of God. In fact, to become our Savior, he had to face more tough challenges than anyone else. And yet, at the end of it, where other men would crumple and fail and disappoint, Jesus emerges perfect. He emerges as the one true example of real manhood to inspire us all and to be our Saviour. Let's start by thinking about Jesus' living conditions. If we think we've got it tough when there's a wee bit of snow and maybe the power goes off for a few hours, and think about what it was like in Jesus' day. Well, of course, Jesus, we know, began life in tough conditions. He was laid in a manger. He and his family had to flee to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill him. And when they returned back up to Israel, they found an obscure corner where the Herods wouldn't take notice of him, in a village, Nazareth, which had a reputation as being a place out of which nothing good came. You read that in John 1, verse 46. A place off the beaten track, obscure. He lived a peasant among peasants, in poverty, in a hand-to-mouth subsistence kind of lifestyle. The house, although we don't know about the details of it, would have been like everyone else's, basic, with one or two rooms, involved sharing, no doubt, probably the whole family, and Jesus was one, ultimately, of a very big family. They all slept probably in the one room, possibly on a dirty floor. And it foreshadowed a day when Jesus himself would say that he had nowhere to lay his head. It was very, very basic. Life was rough. There were many different cultures coming and going, and the people of Israel were an occupied people. The Roman army treated them cruelly. And there was bitter hatred, and there was talk of revolt all the time. Death was not something that was kept at a distance. It was very much a reality in life on a regular basis. Death in infancy, death of children, people dying from diseases we've never heard of that have been eradicated long ago, diseases that to us are trivial, that are treated easily now, killed people and left people crippled, left people blind, left people as lepers. He lived very much at the mercy of the forces of nature, the weather, the seasons, crops, and whether they were beset with pests, diseases. And there were a lot of wild animals about, many of which don't live anymore in Palestine, but in Jesus' day there were leopards, there were lions, there were bears, there were wolves, all the usual nasty rodents, as well as 12 species of scorpion, 20 species of poisonous snake, and some very nasty insects, wasps and bees and flies carrying diseases, fleas and leeches, the whole lot. Jesus survived all of that, because it was a situation for the survival of the fittest. And big families would be had, but only a few might survive through to adulthood. And Jesus survived. Ask yourself, would the Jesus of the artist survive, the pale, sickly Jesus? Would you survive? But Jesus survived, no matter what he suffered in the living conditions of Palestine at that time, and he survived with obedience in what he suffered. What a man. What about his work conditions, though? Before Jesus began his public ministry at 30, Jesus worked probably from his early teens alongside Joseph, and after Joseph had died, he worked for himself as a carpenter. Well, carpentry today might seem quite an attractive job. I've always quite fancied it myself. I like working with wood. It's quite nice to get the Black and Decker out every so often, and, you know, Margaret always says I like to fire up some power tools every so often just to feel a wee bit manly. But there's nothing like that in Jesus' day. Working under a hot sun with very basic tools, hand tools, the axe, the adze, the chisel, the awl, the hammer, the plane, the saw. Probably many of them that should be sharp or blunt by our standards. And if you wanted to make something as a carpenter, you didn't nip down to Juicens and stock up on the right kit. You went to a tree and you cut it down and you cut it up and you shaped and you dressed the wood by hand. It was exceedingly arduous, and under the hot sun it was exceedingly difficult. You walked to wherever your jobs were, and maybe you had a donkey or a cart if you had a lot of materials to carry, and you had to look after them, of course, as well. As well as having to do the usual other tasks, agricultural tasks that were required according to the time of year. So, what were you like? You were strong. You were lean. You were muscular. You were tough. Your hands were scarred and calloused, but strong. That was Jesus. It's crazy to picture him as some kind of poor, sickly man. When you think about what it was like for him in reality to live the life that he lived. He was tough. You had to be tough. There was no health and safety in those days either. If you had an injury at work, it could be very serious too. If you couldn't work, you had no income. And there weren't many holidays, and the holidays that there were holidays that were religious festivals. There were three during the year. And if you lived in Nazareth, you were 70 miles away from where the action was in those festivals, you would walk 70 miles to Jerusalem and back before and then after the festivals. It was hard. Hard manual labour. It took a toll on the body. And I think that today we've probably pretty much lost from our memory what it's like to live like that. Well, the Jesus you have in your mind, would he be man enough for this? Because the real Jesus was. How would we survive in a situation like that? Well, in his hard labour, the Lord Jesus not only survived, but when he suffered and when it was tough, he also obeyed. Well, there was plenty of suffering in Jesus' life. Perhaps the first thing that Jesus would have suffered that he'd be conscious of would have been childhood illnesses and diseases. And in that close-quartered family of his, these diseases would have gone round like a dose of salts. He wasn't immune from sickness. And in those days, there was little to do in the way of pain-killing. And there were no antibiotics. And there was no carpal. There were falls and there were scrapes and there were injuries, grazes and blisters. Jesus had them all. On top of the physical sufferings, Jesus could suffer emotionally too, because he had a finely tuned empathy for other people. So not only was there the burden of his own suffering, but he felt the suffering of others around him. And around him there was suffering. There would have been people suffering from various illnesses and crippling problems and birth defects. There would have been abuse of various kinds going on. People suffering from their wrong choices. And among Jesus' own family, there was the pain of losing Joseph. And what that cost the family. Jesus felt all these things keenly. He had an acute sensitivity also to the evil of sin. And it pained him when his nearest and dearest fought or disobeyed or it went wrong, when his parents failed in different ways. It caused him a grief to see the people around him lost, without God, carrying their sin and their guilt as a heavy burden. He wept later over Jerusalem. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus shows us what real manhood is. It's tough, but it's also tender. And from the beginning, Jesus would be surrounded by all the kids of the village, many of them from very ungodly homes, and adults, ungodly as well. He'd be seeing and hearing sinful behaviour. Perhaps he himself would be mocked for not taking part in it. And he had to navigate the complexities of, you know, the schoolyard bully and family arguments and the crudity and the blasphemy of the people around him. But Jesus, he learned to obey in every situation, in that suffering. He remained untainted. And as he began to understand who he was, and especially once he began his public ministry, people didn't understand him. He suffered because even his dearest family and his nearest disciples often failed to believe in who he was and came into conflict with his calling, often opposed his mission. And then there were people who really set themselves out to oppose it. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers, Herod, Caiaphas, Pilate. They harried him and sought his life. Tried to kill him at various occasions. Attempts in his life from which Jesus narrowly escaped at times, having to evade, having to hide. Even there was an occasion when his fellow villagers in Nazareth tried to kill him. Now, on top of that, there was the hidden, but perhaps most burdensome of all, conflict. The spiritual conflict in Jesus' life. Satan was continually at him. Whether he would be whispering or insinuating or probing or questioning. Sometimes he would be outright trumpeting his malice towards Jesus, mercilessly harrying Jesus in the desert for 40 days, testing Jesus' very sanity. Jesus remained true to God and his calling and obeyed. What a man. And he had a true human nature. Let's not forget that. He had bodily needs, and because he had bodily needs, he had bodily desires. He knew what it was to be tempted to the easy paths. The easy paths involving evasion and deceit. But he kept himself on the way of truth. He knew what it was to be under pressure to join in those who were gossiping or stealing things, victimizing others. But Jesus, he remained undefiled. He stood apart, but he didn't stand aloof. He wasn't smug, because he cared. He cared for people. He loved people. He prayed for people. And while others might have squandered his time, Jesus was very careful to use it well, and particularly to value the Sabbath. In his day, the final day of the week, a day where he would spend particular time and focus on his Father and meditating on the Scriptures. He insisted on finding that time in the midst of a busy life. No doubt he was taunted for that as well, and when he was taunted and when people mocked, he learned not to retaliate. So he patiently dealt with his own suffering and with others' suffering and pain. And he was wise. He knew how to behave wisely in all situations, ultimately, seeking his Father's help and prayer constantly. People would try to exploit him in his business. There would be difficult customers, people who didn't pay their bills, demanding much of him. Jesus dealt with that too. Although he was a real man, he kept pure in the area of sexual temptation among the pretty girls of his day. There was no one who had such a difficult and challenging situation as his. No one suffered more, no one was tempted more But he didn't envy the easier life that others around him had. And as he grew and learned and discovered from his father who he really was, the Son of God, the Messiah, and what that meant, the burden, the responsibility, and the suffering, he resisted the temptation to run. And although he discovered that as the Son of God he had the power to turn the stones into bread when he was hungry or whatever, he did not use his power to make his life easy, to gild his way. And finally, at the end of his earthly life, he endured the arrest, the trial, the mocking and the flogging, and the horror of an execution, a crucifixion, where it seemed that even his father had abandoned him. When the book of Hebrews in verse 18 of chapter 2 says that Jesus suffered when he was tempted, boy, he didn't have. What a man. What a man. Sometimes people say, well, it's a man's job. Well, what kind of man can do this job? What kind of man would be up to this challenge? Winston Churchill, those that knew him most closely and worked with him most closely, reported that he had many faults. He was rude, selfish, he drank too much, he was impatient, he had a short fuse. No, not even Churchill. Who is up to this task? Is there a man? Is there a woman who could do this job? Because often when people are strong in one area, they're weak in another. They may be strong emotionally, but they may be weak physically. Or they may be strong physically, but they may be weak morally. Jesus was strong in all areas. Only Jesus is able to show us what a perfect man is. What perfect manhood really is. So that when he suffered, he continued with strength and determination to do the right thing, even though he was exhausted. How do we compare with that? When I set myself alongside Jesus, all I can do is hang my head in shame. I could not have done for a moment what he did. And so, alone among all the figures in history, Jesus is not only worthy that I should respect him, but he is worthy that I should emulate him, that I should seek to be like him. He is worthy that I should worship him. Here is true manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ emerging from all the suffering as a perfect man. We need to be thankful for this, because this Jesus, in this accomplishment of his perfect perfection, is the one man who is capable of being, as it says in verse 9, the source of eternal salvation. He's the one man who is righteous, the one man who is perfect before God, the one man who can offer himself for others and the sacrifice be accepted. Well, yes, it was a man's job, but where could you find the man to do it? The only man that could was the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And today he's inspiring us, he's challenging us, so that in this world we would not be ashamed of him, but proud to serve under him. Others may mock him. They don't know who they mock. They haven't thought about the caliber and the quality of the one that they mock. But for ourselves, we will not mock. we will worship, for we know something of his true mettle, his true strength. And let us serve him without fear, without shame, without hesitation. Our Saviour, who is our example, who is our inspiration, who shows us what true manhood is, and who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for these amazing, amazing words. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Lord, they contain a wealth of meaning that we can only just begin to understand. We thank you for Jesus, Father. We thank you for his perfect life. We know that life was perfect, not because people around him said it was, but because you said it was. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Make us well pleased with him today, Father. Help us to be inspired by his example of true and perfect manhood. And help us, Lord, to live our lives trusting in what he has done for us. He is the author of eternal salvation. And we put our trust in him now, Father, because we know that he is able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, all who come to you through him. Help us now, we pray, each one of us. May we go from here with a fresh devotion to him. For your glory. Amen.